Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. And we, of course, going through the book of Mark, a very interesting transition now taking place. They've been walking. They've been making their way down towards Jerusalem. And here in this text, we actually see them make it to Jerusalem. Remember, when you're reading your Bible, it always says going up to Jerusalem, no matter what direction they're coming in, because it is a tell, it's on a hill. And so they are going up, and would really be going up there from, I guess it'd be from the, coming from the east, going west, but coming from the Jordan River area, and then up, of course, rivers and all that, running valleys, and then going up that Kidron Valley, heading up towards Jerusalem. And so we pick this up here in Mark 11. I'm not going to read the whole text this morning. We'll kind of do that as we go, do a little bit different today, a couple of verses at a time, making our way through. It tells a really, really neat story of what's going on here. And there is a synoptic to this over in Matthew and in Luke, not so much in John. It doesn't give a lot of detail. They're just a little. But we're just going to pretty much focus on what Mark has to say about this event. It's actually the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Mark 11, verse number 1 says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sending forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him." Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the good singing, God. Thank you for the sweet spirit, Lord, the good fellowship, God, that we enjoy one with another, Lord, a good Sunday school class. I know that we had in the adult side, I'm sure the youth did as well. And we thank you for all those that are able to be here. Those that can't, maybe zooming in, God, I pray you be with each of us as we tune into this message. I pray you'd speak to our hearts through this text. And I know, God, if we'll be interested and open, God, to you speaking to us, I trust that you will today. So help us, Lord, just to spend this time, Lord, not wasted, but God, just spending time with you, getting to know you better by your word, and maybe learning something from the scriptures that you'd have us to learn. Help us now, we pray. We give you the honor, the glory, the praise for the opportunity to be here today. God, use this time for your glory in each of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Matthew's account of this, it actually does. It's the one account that reveals that there was actually two donkeys. Actually, says a colt and an ass and the foal of a colt. So we know the colt would be that foal, that younger, and but they're both are donkeys. So no matter how we look at this, there would be two there. And nonetheless, Mark's going to call out one. Luke's going to call out one. But that is to fulfill a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. In Zechariah 9:9, it says this. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so we see them brought out there in Zechariah's prophecy. That is fully mentioned there in Matthew, whereas Mark, we're just drawing attention to the colt itself. Now, the focal point of this story is not the fact that there was a colt involved, although the fulfillment of the prophecy is important to note that Christ did fulfill that. But there are some things that are given here that I think are really important for us to draw our attention to as this begins that whole phase of Christ now kind of ending that ministry side, going all around, all the miracles he had done, all the different things, and then kind of transitioning now to Jerusalem, ultimately the cross that would just be a week away. And so we have the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. If you look at it in the whole prophetic event of the Passover, which is really neat that was actually sung, because Christ is our Passover lamb. He fulfills every aspect of the Passover. And that's, of course, we typically go over that more towards the March, April time frame. But he does. And this will be the choosing of that Passover. They receive him. It's a high point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's going to change quickly because they will ultimately reject. And there's a reason we'll see exactly why that took place. But at this particular point, they're going to know that this is the king. And they'll cry out at the end of the text that we'll look at today. We'll see where they cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna highest." We'll see that. That is them saying, basically, it means, "Oh, save us," or "Lord, save us." And they recognize that what's taking place here with this will be a fulfillment of Zechariah. And we'll see how all that plays out. But they will reject based on the leadership over them, the religion that's over them. We want to be careful of the religious system we follow. It does actually have ramifications in how we see Scripture, how we understand Scripture. We want to be very careful there to be connected with those that believe a literal interpretation of the Word of God, not trying to read anything in, not trying to make it something it's not, and all that. We just want to believe the Bible and encourage others as well to be led by the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible for themselves also. So if you read this text with reality in mind, meaning when we read the Bible, it's not this this grouping of fictitious stories that could never happen today. No, we want to read it as if we're there, kind of bringing humanity, if you will, into the events of the Word of God and even asking those questions. How would I handle that if I was there? How would I respond to that? These are important things in our understanding of the Word of God. So Jesus and his disciples, keeping in mind at this point, they're mostly strangers to Jerusalem. They've been around there a little bit here and there. Remember, mainly the disciples are Galileans for the most part. Jesus was from Nazareth, and so they're more up north. So here they are entering into Jerusalem, not their hometown, not the place that they have a lot of connection. And the only reason I bring that up, like a lot of us kind of from this area, some of us are anyway, like if you've been here for a while or wherever you're from, like a Shelbyville or a different part of Indianapolis, different things, if you've been there for a while or raised there, if I go into town, I'm going to find people I know, and I wouldn't have problem borrowing something or striking up conversation and all that. There's going to be some familiarity between me and the area, the people of that area. I'm going to be received because I'm from that area. But in this particular case, these two that are sent, we have no thought here that they have any connection here in Jerusalem at all. And so kind of get the picture of what's happening here. Jesus is going to them. They're walking on the road leading up to Jerusalem. And as they're walking, he is going to call two of his disciples and he's going to give them a task. And that task that he's going to give them is, he says in our passage in verse number 2, it says, "Go your way into the village over against you," right there on the outskirts, the little area of Jerusalem. And it says, "As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him." Now, they'd be like me saying, you know, we're getting ready to, you know, to go into this area here, and you're going to find a car parked over on this corner. These are the cross streets. And when you find that car, just get in it. The keys will be there, and just go ahead and bring it on over. Anybody see maybe an issue there? Nancy, you see an issue? What would we call that? That'd be stealing. Yeah, that would be stealing. And so you just want to kind of just see what's going on here, right? Put yourself in this text a little bit. Don't just read and say, oh, yeah, it's just the Word of God and dismiss it. No. Put yourself in the situation. You're walking with Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, over against this city over here, you're going to walk into this area. You're going to find a colt tied up. It's not yours. And you're just going to find it, you're going to loose it and bring it. Right? Back in the, by the way, in the old West, what was the penalty for stealing a horse? It was hanging. In our with cars, Grand Theft Auto, stealing a car is big deal. It's a big deal, right? So anyway, just kind of think through that just a little bit. Now, you might, if you're given that task, you might have some questions. Right. You, before you headed out on your to fulfill that, you might have a couple questions, like, whose donkeys are these? Right. Who belong to? And you might even think, isn't that stealing? Right. You might think that. You might think, well, what do we do if someone stops us? You might not have a problem taking those donkeys, but you might think, at least if we take these things, what are we going to say to the people that stop us? Try to stop us, right? Well, Jesus, of course, answers their question before they ask it. And in verse number 3, he says, "And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. So basically this would satisfy their concerns, because next we see they went on their way and they go to fulfill this task that was given unto them. Verse number 4. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met. They're at a corner. They loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? Hey, what are you doing? Verse number 6. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And so you could ask the question, is this stealing? Now, ultimately, no, because, of course, Jesus, as the creator of all things, owns everything. Oftentimes, we'll find him borrowing things on earth and using different things for the time. Typically, as far as when it is revealed, it's restored, and typically restored in better condition than when he found it. So don't really know of all the ins and outs of that whole side, but we would expect that after he was done with them, that those colts did get, the donkeys did get returned to the rightful owner. We would expect that. Amen. And so in this, we would not expect or call it or think that they were being told to sin in that regard. And so number 2, we find a reason here. Is this stealing? Well, we know that, of course, he would have returned them. And then number 3, this course of events shows really the aspect of how God uses man in these events, in everything. So it would if Christ could do what he did there with, hey, guys, there's a couple of donkeys over here. This is where you're going to find them. When someone says to you, what are you doing, whatever, this is what you say to them, bring them. If Christ could do that, he could have just as easily just had the donkeys just meet him on the way. Right? I mean, just like with the ark. Like, there's different games out there that show how Noah would have gone out and retrieved all the animals. But the Bible doesn't say that he retrieved any animals. The Bible just makes it sound as if God just sent them all in, right? He opened the door, stood by the door, and all the animals, 2 by 2, just made their way to the ark, and they made their way in, right? I remember a long time ago there was a video game we had, and the whole video game was Noah trying to go out and capture all these animals. That makes for a good game, but we don't see that scripture, right? In the scripture, I believe he just sent in the animals that needed to be sent in. Make sense? And so we know that just as easily as Christ had these animals there and all that ready for this, just as easily as that, just as easy as the ark had all the animals just come to it, truly on that way, these animals could have met them there and they could have gone. And that would have been amazing. I mean, that would have been amazing. Like, wow, look at this. These donkeys just met us here. Here we go. This is almost like a fulfillment of prophecy. Christ is going to ride in on a donkey, right? But why then? Why do we see Jesus using these two disciples for this? And I believe it's simply a faith-building exercise. And can I say, in our Christian lives, we go through a lot of faith-building exercises with God. Amen? And I think that's exactly what we have here. Now, the directions that God, that Christ gave these two were pretty detailed. I mean, all the way down to what to say if someone has issue, and they did, and they went through all of that. Amen? And that was very, very interesting. And I think something that we should know, and we're going to talk in a minute about the different things that are required for someone to be willing to go through those things. But just know this as we get started. This whole thing, as they've walked with him now, they're heading up into Jerusalem. It's not just about the city of Jerusalem, about all the Jews. It's about the disciples. It's about building their faith. It's about preparing them for the time that he would not be directly with them, but still need to follow his words as they walked on earth. They needed to be confident in the words of Jesus Christ. They needed to experience some things that would strengthen their confidence in Christ. Now, turn over, if you will, to go over to 1 Thessalonians 5, and then you will also be in Proverbs 3, and then Romans 12. Just those three passages we're going to flip to before we come back to Mark. 1 Thessalonians 5, Proverbs 3, Romans 12. You know, when we listen to and follow Christ's direction for us through his word, every time we do this, it is a faith-building exercise for each of us. Now, say, why is that the case? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of passages on this. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse number 20, it says, despise not prophesying. Now, we know the second part, that verse number 21, we quote that a lot, right? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. But the verse before that says, despise not prophesying. The word despise in your King James Bible literally refers to us thinking little of something, right? If you despise something, you just don't pay it any mind. You turn from it. You don't have any use for it. And that is to despise it, right? So people, there's many people that ultimately despise the word of God. They don't act against it. They don't speak against it necessarily. But they despise it simply because they don't pay it any mind. When making a decision, they don't reference it. When you know, talking to others, they don't bring it up. They just don't spend much time there. Many people don't spend much time in devotion. They don't spend time reading their Bible. They don't spend time listening to the Bible. They don't spend time talking about the words of God. And what that means is they've taken the word of God and they've set it aside, right? And they just don't really run their life by it. They run their life more by what they think and how they see things. And it's more about their thought process than God's thought process. Does that make sense? And so we want to be careful that we do not despise God's word, but that we hold it in high esteem, that we hold it in high regard. And the way that we do that is that we spend time in it and we make much of it, right? And if this book does truly pertain all things that pertain to life and godliness, and if this book is not just just good in general, but specific to the point that it's directive, right? It's got a directive for us. It directs us. If this book is alive and it does contain the will of God for our lives, and we can know God's will by it, and the Holy Spirit discerns that, then it would stand to reason that to make good decisions, then we would need to hold to it and truly prove all things by it. We look out into our world today, and I haven't said it for a while, so I'll say it today, there's only two genders. That is not to be antagonistic. I don't say that to be mean-spirited. But as I look at what the world's doing with this whole gender confusion thing, and I go into the Word of God, I prove it out there, I find, whoa, God only made male and female. Does that make sense? And so I prove it. And what that does is it gives me a grounding. It gives me some footing in life. And so that helps me. And you can do that with any topic out there. Where should I land on this? Well, I want to prove it. Because I don't despise prophesying, right? I highly esteem them. And so I prove all things. And then I'll hold fast that which is good. Look over at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. And this is something that's going to, will have been needed in the disciples to listen to the voice of Jesus and act upon it in this way. Do you know at times God actually directs us in ways that we really don't want to follow? Well, you know, God, I don't want to do that. Then we have to decide what we're going to do. But if you have history with God, if you have history with proving all things and knowing that God is faithful, then you'll set aside what you want, your will, and you will cling to God's directive because you know it's right. That's why these faith-building exercises are throughout our lives. And we see them here with the disciples. We know that Christ could have gotten those donkeys some other way very easily. He went through this exercise with these two for a reason. In Proverbs 3, it says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We actually got to read this in Sunday school too. And lean not unto thine own understanding. That is amazing. I love this passage of Scripture. It's been very important for me in my life all the way through. Trust in the Lord with half of your heart. And that's not what it says. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I don't know where you're at in your Christian life right now, but if you're not able to do that, you will find yourself going through some faith-building exercises where God is going to prove himself faithful to you so that you'll see it and be moved to trust him every time, all the time, with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, by the way, a way is a direction. It's a path, a course in life. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. He will. He will absolutely lead you in the way that you ought to go. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't be looking at it how you see it. Don't be trying to make sense of it based on your understanding. No, no, no. You want to trust God. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. By the way, why? Because God told us to. He even said in Malachi, prove me on this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you're not able to contain. And so again, he says, follow me in this. Honor me with what you have. Honor me with your possessions. And he says, I'll show you that I'm faithful. And it says in verse number 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Again, saying, hey, when you're going through some times where God is correcting you, don't think little of that. That is an important time in your life. And watch the promise of it in verse number 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. And so we find that God does this with those that he loves and delights, that has a family connection there, and that it's actually chastening, meaning it will bring about a holiness to your life, a righteousness to your life. And we find promises connected with the Word of God. If we will just prove God on these things and seek his word in these things, and as we look around and see all that's going on, our own lives and outside, and we begin to take all these and honor him with this and prove his word, we must be willing to follow him even when it doesn't look like it's going to be all that enjoyable or might work out ill for us, all right? Look at Romans 12 now, verse number 1. Romans 12, verse number 1. Laying a little foundation here, then we're going to jump back to our text in Mark chapter number 11. Romans 12, 1 says, these are common passages, but just to remind us, amen. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, why are you bringing this out? Because that's what it takes to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And to lean not unto our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And us allowing him to direct our paths. We have to disconnect ourselves from what we want. Amen. Number one guaranteed way you'll never know the will of God. You just keep doing what you think is right. And you just keep following what you want. And you'll never know God's will for your life. Amen. Because this is what it takes. It says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And by the way, where it says holy, acceptable unto God, you can't be holy unless you become a living sacrifice. Because there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Right? All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. At my best state, I'm just altogether vanity. I do not have the capacity in my sinful nature to choose that right way. But God has given me an opportunity to become a living sacrifice, lay myself down on an altar and say to God, like Jesus did in John 5:30, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the only way we're going to see it. By the way, these guys, these disciples, they had to really trust Jesus to go and do this. I mean, they had to really trust Jesus before they went and heisted a donkey or two. Not in the world's eyes, heist. Not in reality. Because God's not the author of sin, right? But as the world looks at this, that's what they're going to say they did. Because they don't own title deed to those. Well, Jesus does, but it's in the whole grand scheme of things. Not on earth, amen. No written paper would say he did. And so they had to really trust him to do this. And can I say what God has called us to? We have to really trust him to go out and talk to others about Jesus Christ. Because no one wants to hear it, so we think, though some do, right? We have to really trust Jesus to have our whole life upended, our whole life course altered based on the Word of God. We have to really trust this book. To have the way we dress changes, the way we think changes, what we consume in beverage or in food, it changes. I mean, what we occupy our time with in entertainment venues, it changes. Our friends, the landscape of our friends change. I mean, everything changes. There's certain jobs to me that are totally off limits now, just based on this book. I must really trust Jesus to allow that to happen. So do you. You must really trust Jesus to follow this book. You see. That's the connection. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that happen? By the word of God. By not despising prophesying, but esteeming the word of God. More necessary than my physical food, as Job would say. I hold the word of God in such high regard, I'm willing to allow it to have a drastic effect in the way that I go. Right? And the only way that happens is as I adopt this as my source of truth and prove things by it, laying my own life down, I know that I'm going to become what this word would have me to become, and that would be the will of God. And it says that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Go back to our text. Mark chapter 11. Now, it is a blessing to be a human instrument for Christ. I mean, for these two disciples to go and to bring the donkeys to Christ for this triumphal entry, that would be an amazing task. I mean, that's a task we'd all want to be on. Yes, sign me up for going and getting the donkeys for my Lord. Amen. That is awesome. But only two out of the 12 got picked. And we don't know which two they are. You could search through the synoptics. It doesn't say. Doesn't say which two they were, but we know this. And there might have, and it's talking about disciples, and I'm just saying 12 apostles. There may be a whole lot more disciples there. And we don't know. We don't know if these two disciples were even of the 12. It may be more like, because they were gaining a lot of number as they crossed Jordan and coming up. So I don't know the exact number that are following Christ here, but only two out of the entire group got picked for this task. And I know it's the two that were willing. Because Jesus didn't have to sit here and argue with them. Don't you love that? You have to argue with someone, try to convince them to follow God's will. He didn't have to here, right? And they didn't even pose an objection. But he said, oh, yeah, by the way, if some guys there around there say, hey, what are you doing? This is what you tell them. That your Lord has need of them, and they'll be okay with it. So Jesus gave them that info. They never even, there's no indication of Scripture that they had any problem in following this directive. So Jesus picked the two. You got to get a hold of this. Jesus picked the two that he knew would not have a problem following his word. I wonder if we would be part of that group of those that would not have problem following the word when it's uncomfortable to follow. I just wonder. If we're part of that group, that'd be like, woo-hoo, yes, whatever you say, Lord, I'm going. If we'd be part of that group. Or if we would be the group that says, I don't mind doing this, Lord, but I got some objections. I got some things I need you to answer. It's a short list of objections. I've just wrote down for you, Lord. I'm okay as long as. Here's 45 of my just top objections. I don't know. Would that be us? Would that be who we are? Or would we say, Lord, my first inclination is I'm going. And I'll let the questions I have in my heart get answered later. I don't know which group we each would be in. Notice this. To be used by Christ, then, you must, number one, be willing mentally. Be willing mentally. You must be willing, as God speaks to you through His Word, your first inclination should be yes. No matter what. Amen? Willing mentally. Secondly, you must be available. To be used by Christ like this, He's not going to pick somebody that's not there. He's going to pick someone that is there, right? So number one, willing and then available. Number three, you must be willing to do some things that will make your flesh very uncomfortable. Right, Lily? Just picking on Lily a little bit. Going downtown. How many say, man, if I had some extra time on my hands, I just want to go downtown and pass out some flyers, some tracts. Anybody like that? Say, I just got, I know there's a couple of you. Amen. That's good. That's good. But it also means there's a lot of you that's not your first desire. How many would say, if I could stay out of downtown and never go downtown, that'd be fine with me? Yep, Mike has raised his hand. I know, we all, yeah, okay. So we're on a corner, and I had Kaylee, she's the youngest, and Lily was over with Hadley on her corner, and I kept looking over at them. They're not the most outgoing people. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Lily's definitely, it's not even, she's afraid to look up right now, amen. But talking to them afterwards, I think they went through some, and I left them over there. I didn't go over and help them one bit. Amen. It was kind of fun to watch, to be honest with you. Sorry, Lily. And I watched them as they're trying to engage with what trying to just make it work, right? But one thing that they had, though, is that they were willing, right? They wanted to go. They wanted to go. Their mind was willing. They were available, and they were there. Now, if you weren't there, you couldn't have passed out one track, right? And I don't know how many they got out. And I'm sure Micah, he's getting good at. I mean, he's like forward and everything. He's like in people's face, right? And some others are too. Anyway, but the point is that you learn to enjoy it. I mean, I was having a great time. I was laughing with people. I was just enjoying engaging with people. I got to talk to numerous people. I mean, and over the years, I've grown in this area because I'm not. I'm more introverted by nature. I might not believe it right now, but I've had to grow a lot in this area. Okay, but you know, our flesh. We should not let our flesh hinder us from doing what God asks us to do. I will say this, if right now your flesh is never uncomfortable in serving God, I would say you're not serving God. Because this is not about God finding out what we want to do and then saying, okay, do that. Otherwise, I'd be in some aviation ministry somewhere, just saying. Amen? I would not be here as a pastor. This is what God wanted me to do. Not what my flesh wanted to do. Does that make sense? And the same, you have your own testimony for that too. I'm just saying that to be used by God in this way, you have to be willing to do some things that your flesh says, no way. You have to be willing. And these two were. They had no objections. And the one objection that they may have had, Christ answered before they even asked it, but they were willing. They were willing to go. Number four. So number one, you must be willing mentally. Number two, you must be available. Number three, you must be willing to do some things that make your flesh very uncomfortable. By the way, to include the cold, right? Who wants to be out in the cold? Kyle's like deer hunting and all that. You made it. But would you want to sit out? You don't mind cold. You're okay with the cold? I know we went out deer hunting, and I think it was, Ryan, you guys were cold over there. That was it Thursday morning and all that. I mean, you just don't want to go sit out in the cold. No, you just don't want to. You don't want to be, and we were on the windy side downtown. It was pretty cold. I think Lily and Hadley's corner was even more windy than ours. We were windy, but theirs was, I walked over there. I think it was probably a few miles per hour more down there where they were in the wind tunnel than us. But nobody likes cold. It's going to be 19 degrees coming up this week. Amen. As the high, I'm sorry. I think that's the high. Is that the high or low? Anyway, 19 degrees. That's cold. That's where your snot kind of freezes when you're breathing. Anyway, that's cold. Me personally, I really want to be dressed for that to be out there, right? I'm not going to run out there and say I really. So there's some things my flesh don't like. There's a number of things my flesh doesn't like, but I need to be willing. I need to be willing when my flesh is not willing to follow the Word of God. A lot of people battle this in the area of what you wear. We battle this in the area of what we listen to, right? We battle this in the area of coming to church when we really just want to sleep a little longer. We battle this in the area of witnessing all the time, right? We battle this in the area of being who we need to be relationally with people. What is my part with people, right? We battle this in the area of asking forgiveness or all that. When we've offended someone, we battle this in every area of life. We battle this issue right here. If you're going to follow the Lord, you must be willing to follow God's word even when your flesh does not want to. And there are some things that your flesh doesn't mind you following the Lord in. Amen. Number four, you, in order to be picked two out of however many were there, to be part of this group, you have to be willing to trust the Word of God. To trust God's Word. To not lean unto your own understanding, but just trust Him. To say, for those two to say, if Jesus is sending us there, I don't need an answer because I know it's right. I know He knows what He's doing. Amen? So those four things were needed. Look back at our text now, verse number 7. Mark 11, 7. Of course, they did what they were told to do. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now, the other synoptics will show that he did a temple cleansing. My house shall be a house of prayer, shall not be made a den of thieves. All that happened. This account does not give that. Now, the cult event was special. And I would say, if I was one of those two in that day that got called to that task, that would have been fun, right? Used by the Lord in that way, going through that. You'd have to be thinking on the way, I wonder how this is going to turn out, with a glee inside of you. Much like going downtown, we're going downtown and on the backside of here and all this bad stuff and all that, and you're kind of thinking in your own mind, man, I wonder what we're going to get to see, be a part of and all that. Just fun, For some, it's fun. And because you just don't know what God's going to do. You just, You're not afraid of man. You're not afraid of those things. You're just, you've seen God work before, right? You've been down this road before, and you're just looking forward to seeing what God will do when you just follow him. Amen. And maybe these two were like that. They're like, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm excited to see how it turns out. Because I know God sent us. I know he's exciting. He's fun to follow. Amen. It's exciting to follow Jesus. Amen. And can I say, if you've not experienced what I'm trying to describe right here, you need to stop letting your flesh dictate to you what you do. And you need to just lay yourself down on that altar and become that living sacrifice unto God. And if God says go, go. If God says do, do. If God says be a part of this, be a part. And stop letting your flesh hinder you. And you'll engage on some faith-building exercises that'll blow your mind. Amen. And it'll help you. It'll help you. All right? Now, the cold event was special, but it was not the main event. Know this, that we just get to play a small part of the bigger reason for everything that we do. Jesus needed the donkey to fulfill the donkeys, to fulfill the prophecy given there in Zechariah. So they were just this little part of this fulfilled prophecy. And these people that shouted Hosanna knew this. And when they're shouting Hosanna, they're saying, oh, save us. They're crying out to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. They knew exactly what this event was. It all lined up with Scripture. The little part the two played in bringing the donkeys was just the bigger part of Christ being exalted and this event taking place and people recognizing Jesus as King. And can I say our lives are always just a little part of what God is doing. It's never the main part. It's never the whole thing. It's just a little thing. But can I say it's such a blessing to be a part of the little things that God counts me faithful to be a part of. Now this text shows me three things connected with Christ's entering this city and by extension a life. Amen. I believe we can look at Christ entering Jerusalem there and we can draw some application to some things as well as how Christ enters a life today. He's entered yours if you're born again. He has not yet entered yours if you're lost. But here's three observations from this text. God used people to provide the vehicle of salvation to Jerusalem. God used people, two disciples, went and got the vehicle, the donkeys, and brought them to Jesus. And Jesus rode on that vehicle there of the donkey. He rode on that vehicle into the city, but he used humans to bring the vehicle that Christ would ride on. Can I say, if people are going to come to know Jesus Christ today, it's going to happen because he uses us to bring the vehicle of Christ into people's lives. Amen? This is how it works. We see this here in observation for Jerusalem. We see this today in our lives as well. Number two, the people would need to be familiar with the Word of God to know that Jesus, in coming into Jerusalem, was the prophesied king that would come. In other words, the reality is today, there's not a lot of Bible doctrine, not a lot of Bible understanding, generally speaking. This is a huge problem for us as Bible preachers and trying to reach people with the gospel because they have nothing to go on, nothing for the Spirit to bear witness with and draw connection with. Does that make sense? When I was raised, I wasn't raised in the way of salvation, but I at least was given some Bible. Amen? So that when I heard truth here way on when I was 22, it had something to connect with. And I knew there's something there. So we must understand that while our job is to preach the gospel, it may be that God will just use you for a time just to get some Bible knowledge unto some people. It might be some kids. Some of you ladies have just this great opportunity to be able to bring some, just some scriptural knowledge to some youngins, amen. Peradventure, it will connect at some point, and they'll say, oh yeah, I've made a connection. That connection must be there if we're going to see people saved, amen. They would have never shouted Hosanna, that this is the King coming in the name of the Lord, unless they knew of Zechariah 9:9 and were taught that. You see what I'm saying? And so there is a need in our day to just get the word out. On I have a YouTube channel. A lot of the purpose of my YouTube channel is just to get scripture out to people. And a lot of it really seemingly has no point. But the word of God always has a point when someone reads a scripture. Amen. There has to be scripture going forth. We must use our means that we have to get the word of God out there so that as the King comes riding into their city, they'll have something to connect it with. And then number three, the first order of business for Christ as he entered that city was to free it from their religious oppression. And where does he go? Right into the seat of that oppression of false religion, which was the temple. It had become a seat of false religion. Judaism in that day he said to the Pharisees that they were making people twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Jesus saw what was happening in Jerusalem as oppressive and not pointing people to the true God of heaven. And the first thing he did when he rode into that city, he visited that seat of the false religion of that city and he called it out. Can I say the first thing Jesus does when he rides into a new life is he seeks to free us from our religious oppression that we've taken unto ourselves and allowed ourselves to be manipulated under. Now, this pattern is beautiful in showing us how Christ, the King, enters our lives. And I pointed that out as we went. Focusing on this false religion side, know this, that Christ did not come to earth to put you in bondage. He came to set you free. The false religion of sacramental living, meaning my good works gain me favor with God, is a false religion. Your good works don't gain you favor with God at all because you don't have any good works. All my goodness is all my good works are just a bunch of filthy rags. There is none good, no, not one. There is nothing you can do in and of yourself to gain favor with God. Listen, there's a lot of people in religion that are doing a lot of things. Think about Hamas. Do you know why they went and barged into Israel? Under the name of religion, sliced off heads, raped women, abused, tortured, slaughtered kids. Do you know why they did that? Religion. They believe, they're being lied to. They believe those heinous, wicked acts will gain them favor with God. That's why they do it. Think of that. It's horrible. They're being lied to. Amen. Islam in general, the way they bag and tag their women. I mean, once these groups took back over Afghanistan, they shut down any level of education for women. What? And on, it's their system of religion. It's their religion that does this. Do you see that? In our soil, the Jehovah's False Witnesses, the ladies and the different guys, the ones that are standing out there, they weren't out there because they cared about people. They weren't, I'm not, you say you're judging motive. You could go down there and judge countenance if you want. They're miserable. They're satisfying, checking off a box because they're trying to help their resurrection. They're trying to get to a little higher level so that they'll have a little bit better resurrection. They can't be part of the 144,000 now, but they hope at least to be resurrected to be something a little better than somebody else. That's ultimately their hope. This is what religion does to people. Can I say, there are people, even named Baptists, Protestants, whatever, that do nothing more than put people in bondage to a religious system. And I'm saying Jesus came to free us from this type of religion. Amen. And that's the first thing he attacks and addresses when he comes into a life. All things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It's not expedient for me to engage in all things, but my sin is taken care of completely, past, present, and future, in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing I can add to salvation. There's nothing I can do to take away from my salvation. It's completely housed in Christ. So now I am free to be the person God created me to be. And I get direction from my Creator because this is the instruction manual for life. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because it's who I am now, and I love God. And I'm not trying to gain some favor to be something that I'm lacking. That is not true Christianity. This is the first thing he attacked when he went into Jerusalem. By the way, the new religion of our day is humanism and Marxism. And even Luciferianism is tapping into this in our soil, Satanism. And it's all you be your own God. You do what you want to do. Whatever makes you happy, you do. That is a false religion, you see. And that's where we're at today. And Jesus came to set you free from that false religious system. So we find a few things here as we close today. Miraculous thing happened. Two were told, hey, go find those donkeys, bring them. When they say this, do this. Wonderful. They followed. They were willing. They were minded to follow the Lord. They were willing to follow the Lord. They said their flesh may not have wanted to, but they didn't care. They were going to trust God because they trusted him. They believed in him. And as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the first thing he did was he attacked false religion in that city. And the first thing he does in our lives as he comes to us is he attacks the false religion in our lives so that we could be freed from it and serve him with a clear conscience before God and man. I can love as he has loved me. I can serve not because I have to, but because I get to. Amen. I can enjoy life. He's come to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. People that are under bondage don't enjoy life. But people that are free to be everything God wants them to be do. There's something here today for you. You grab hold of it and let God run with it in your life. Amen. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning.